Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Oh, what is up? What is up, CBG? So good to see. Wait a minute. That feels like you guys missed an hour's sleep last night. Who's excited to be in God's house today? Who is here and you're excited, you're anticipating, you're rendering your heart ready for God to speak to you no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, whether you're really dialed in with the whole Jesus thing or you're here just kicking tires? I'm so glad you're here. But if you are open, I think God will meet you at the point of your readiness. I think he wants to speak to you, maybe not audibly, but profoundly and powerfully. So find your Bibles if you have one. Luke chapter 14 is the text. Luke chapter 14. Let's say the text together loudly. Luke chapter
14.
Come on, louder. Luke chapter
14.
I'll wake y'all up. That's my job. I'll make you engage. I don't like dull church. I don't. I like when church is a dialogue. I like when you talk back to me, shout me down a little bit, engage, heckle, whatever you want to do, man. Jump in there. So I want to talk to you today about something that if you're like me and you don't just like Jesus, you love Jesus and you want to value what he values, this is something critical, so important. Or if you're here and again, you're not sure about all this, you're just checking things out, or maybe you're here because she drug you here. Listen, I want to explain the reason we do something as Christian people, people of faith. You probably wonder about why do they do that? So Luke chapter 14 is the text. Let me start the conversation this way. Ever been in a social situation, a dinner, or maybe a life group at Church by the Glades as an icebreaker, someone suggests, let's play two truths and a lie. Yeah. Y'all know the game, two truths and a lie?
Yeah.
I'll show you how it works. I'll tell you three things about me, and two are true, and one's a complete fabrication. So here they go. Number one, I like mayonnaise on my French fries. Don't stare at me that way. This is Church by the Glades. This is a no judgment zone, no judgment. Mayonnaise on my French fries. Number two, I am a lifelong closet New York Jets fan. I love the Jets. I love the Jets. I have for years. They're green and white. I was so excited when they picked up Aaron Rodgers last season. Jets are going all the way. So number one, mayonnaise on my French fries. Number two, lifelong Jets fan. Number three, I vote Republican in every election, local, state, federal. Two are true, one's a lie. Or what if I told you one is true and two are a lie? Or what if I told you all three are lies and I've actually told you nothing about myself? But I love the fact in the room, if you're watching online, there's so much tension in the room. Some of you guys are so bothered right now thinking, oh, is one of those true? Are two of those true? Are all those true? What if I said none of those are true? Or listen, I've been here teaching the Word of God faithfully now for 25 years. I think I do a pretty good job. I love you. We have this great rapport connection. Maybe you've been here for years, but there's some people in the room right now, if I told you all three of those are true, or if I told you the opposite, I vote Democrat in every single election. If I told you that was true, some of y'all would leave this church and never come back. You'd be that bothered. Guess what? I think y'all get bothered too easily. I think as a culture right now, we get triggered too easily. Some of you are annoyed, and I literally did not tell you anything about myself. I didn't tell you if one was true, two were true, none were true. I just want us to pause and recognize in the American culture, we have taken being offended to this incredibly high level. We feel like being offended is our constitutional right. You listen and you scroll just looking to be offended or to be triggered or to be bothered by something. But the Bible says love is not easily offended. So in Jesus' name, put on your big boy pants or your big girl pants. Toughen up a little bit and recognize as God's people, we should be tolerant, understanding, grace-giving, focus on the major things, valuing unity, not uniformity. So I should preach a message on why we get bothered way too easily, but I'm not. I will do that at some point. I just wanted to rile you up a little bit to start the sermon because everyone's paying attention right now. I hope you didn't log off. I didn't log off. I didn't say any of those things were true. I want to talk to you about something that I think as a person of faith, we should be very bothered by. Because based on the word of God, this thing bothers God's heart. The God is passionate. God's disturbed by this. And as a Christian person, I want to reflect the values of heaven. So Luke chapter 14, we got a lot of territory to cover. So I want to teach a little verse by verse today. I love this topic in the Bible. The speaker in Luke is Jesus. In fact, Luke is a narrative biography of Jesus' life. If I had to pick a favorite between Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, I know a lot of people say John. I love Luke. Has a Christmas story. Has a famous parable in chapter 15. So for homework, read the entirety, if you will, of chapter 14, and for bonus, chapter 15. But what's taking place, and the reason I have this on the stage, is this table is, it's a dinner party. It's a banquet, if you will. So Jesus is the guest of honor. In fact, the table literally is set in verse 1. It says, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, and you all know the Pharisees, right? They were the hyper-religious, judgmental, condemning, rule-making people. So he's the guest of this Pharisee. It says he was being, good job, carefully watched. And by the way, I highly recommend that. Carefully watch Jesus. Check him out. If you're here today, by the way, and you're not yet a Christian person, you're pre-Christian, you don't believe everything I believe or we believe, guess what? We're thrilled you're here. And if you're honestly here with an open mind checking out Jesus, brilliant. I would argue this, forget his religious implications. His impact on the human family, this itinerant rabbi from Nazareth, who only lived to be 33, his impact historically and sociologically, no other person on earth ever has rocked humanity like Jesus. We feel his impact to this day. No other king, no other pharaoh or Caesar or politician or prime minister or president, no philosopher, no artist, no scientist has had the impact. So to be an educated person, you need to research who Jesus is. The Bible says he's not just a great teacher. He's not just insightful. He's not just a revolutionary. He is God's son. He's the promised Messiah, and he's the pathway to heaven. Oh, wrestle that one to the ground, please, carefully. Check out Jesus. And so I'm watching my clock. You watch that clock for Easter. I got one in the back to make sure I don't go too long. Did y'all know that I have a clock? They put me on a clock. All these years I'm on a clock. Anyways, just to get you guys off and honor your day and not take too much of it. But you'll read at home in your homework, like verse 2. Verse 2, there's a sick guy. There's a sick guy at the table. He has something called dropsy. I think the technical name for that today is edema. Edema. Now, I'm not a doctor. Lisa, my wife, is a doctor. Y'all know that? She's a doctor. Or she just watches a whole lot of Grey's Anatomy and acts like a doctor sometime. But edema is a swelling of the joints. It's very evident. If you have this, it's noticeable. And it's kind of awkward. It can be an indicator of heart or kidney disease. So there's this guy there at this table with Jesus and the Pharisees, and he has edema. But he's not there randomly. I think he's there as a setup. Again, in verse 1 is the Sabbath, and these hyper-religious people had all these man-made rules about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. And one was this, you couldn't heal someone unless it was life or death. And this poor brother, it's not life or death, but it affected every day of his life. Right. This dropsy, the swelling made his life very uncomfortable and awkward and painful. And they knew, see what this is a Sabbath sting. They're setting Jesus up, and they know his weakness, hurting people. So what does Jesus do? I'm not going to spoil that. You read it this week. It's amazing what Jesus does. And then you get to verse 7. Verse 7, he notices when people are sitting down at the big table, and this is kind of a simple table, and this probably is actually a more fancy gathering. There's dozens of people maybe. The Pharisees and religious leaders, they're elbowing to get the best seats. They're trying to get the most prominent seat at the table. And Jesus talks about that. And by the way, that never bothers me when I get the good seat. When I'm in circumstance and you accommodate my taste and my preferences, even a gathering like this where the gathering should be about Jesus, the guest of honor, I think about me. I think about where I got to park my car. I think about the way they checked in my kid. If you're new, you sit down, you listen to the music. Do you like the music? Don't you not like the music? Is it too loud? Is it too quiet? You're checking out me. We ask all these meistic questions. It's human nature, but it should be about Jesus. In fact, the more I grow in spiritual maturity, the less I should think about me and the more I should think about him. Wow. Yeah. So be careful about the mentality. We always want the good spot and the good space. I want others to come first. Does that bother you? I hope that doesn't bother you, but That's where we are. And then finally, verse 15, one of the religious leaders, the guy pipes up, he says something on the screen right now. And then one of those at the table, they heard Jesus. He said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And this Pharisee, oh my gosh, he knew his Bible. Because he's talking about something in the Old Testament. This feast is described throughout the Bible. In fact, it's described by Bible scholars in the final book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. And it's this giant feast in heaven. Do I got any foodies in the room? Any foodies people love? Oh, yeah, listen. If you love good food, it'll be the greatest meal of your entire existence. The Bible says it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's described in Isaiah, Old Testament, by the way. And this is what this man's referring to. He knew this obscure Bible verse. He knew this one verse, I think it's verse 6, and it says this about this meal described later in the Bible. It says, "On the mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast." So this is in heaven, we have a feast. Look. "Of rich food for all." Shout the word "all." 1, 2, 3.
All.
Don't miss that detail. I want to circle back around to "all" if time allows. There's going to be this feast, this beautiful heavenly banquet for all people with aged wine and the best of meats. Sorry for you vegans, the best of meats. And again, the finest of wine doubles down on the wine. It's a really good wine. And so this guy knew this random verse in the Old Testament. That's what he's referring to. So this Pharisee, he knew the Bible really well. But sometimes you can know the Bible backwards and forwards and not really know its author. Because he never follows Jesus. He's unchanged. He's just spouting off what he knows about the Old Testament. And then in response to this, Jesus tells a parable. I love his creative parables. You think I'm creative? Oh my gosh. I love visual aids, by the way. Why? I want you to get it.
Yeah.
I want you walking out here from church knowing exactly what we were talking about. So I will do anything. I will play the fool up here. I've worn costumes. We've blown stuff up. I will juggle kittens. I'm just kidding. But I will do whatever it takes to help you walk away with the truth of God's word solidified in your heart.
Yes.
So Jesus originated that creativity idea with parables. We traffic in parables. And so in verse 16, he tells this cool story about a parable. And we'll do a little verse-by-verse study. It's my favorite, not the only, but my favorite way to study the Bible. You read the highlighted words loudly to show me you didn't miss that hour's sleep. Here we go. Verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet." So like, this is a simple table. This is gonna be like really fancy. Well, what makes a great banquet? Really good food, awesome presentation. In fact, Quincy, I had two chefs in my office right before church talking with two chefs, but, you know, great food, great presentation, great service, right? So this is gonna be like this really, you know, fancy shindig. And it says, "A great banquet and invited." So I'm not sure how many people. Are you like it at any dinner party, like an intimate? I don't know. Another couple. This is going to be huge. Big guest list. Many people invited. Now, verse 17 on the screen right now. I love the biblical detail in verse 17. It says, "At the
time."
At the time of the banquet, this man. By the way, it says in Matthew's account, same story. The man's a king. So this is going to be really fancy. So the king sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come for everything." This is the second invitation. So he sent out an invitation earlier to all these people. We have this beautiful banquet, and you're invited. We'd love for you to be there. And then just before the event, he sends around the servants for a second invitation, kind of like when you make that appointment at the dentist, and they hit you up with a text message the day before because you forgot. It's kind of like that deal. So here's a second invitation. By the way, Easter. We're counting down to Easter. Why is it such a big deal? Yes, we celebrate the most important event in history. Greatest miracle of the Bible, the resurrection of the king. But the other reason we pointed out and celebrated and focused on it, people are so receptive to come to church on Easter Sunday. It's not even spiritual. It's just more sociological. Why do people who need Jesus just as desperately in August, but they'll shoot you down in August? But if you ask them in the weeks before Easter, they're much more likely to say yes. So I like to do what these folks do. I like to invite people early. Like right now, it's technically 3 weeks out from Easter Sunday morning. I invite them now before they have plans.
Yeah.
Then circle back around later on. So a double invite. I think this is brilliant what they have. And nonetheless, it's not a perfect system. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make
excuses.
All right, 11:30. When I shout three, you shout the word excuses. 1, 2, 3.
Excuses.
All right, excuses. They're as old as the Bible. The first said, "I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm away to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married and can't come. By the way, these excuses, they're not bad things. Did you catch that? It's one guy's wealth, one guy's work, and one guy's new wife. Those are great things. Those are great things. No one's saying like, hey, I can't come because I got this crack deal I got to make. No one's saying that, right? No one's saying, I can't come. I'm a hitman for the mob. And I mean, you know, no one's saying that. No one's saying, right? These are good things. But I found this in life. If the devil cannot tempt you to sin, he's just as satisfied to make you busy and allow you to get busy with good things, and good things become the enemies of the best things. So what we're doing right now is like a really important thing. I don't mean being in church every week like legalism. I just mean it says in Hebrews, not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. We need this. We need the spiritual synergy of coming together and bringing our families and involving our kids in the Wave ministry or kids men. It's so critical. But here's the trap we fall into in our culture, and even good parents and good families fall into. We just get busy with other things. So I hope there's other things that God's blessed you with. If God blessed you with a boat, that's amazing. I think fishing's awesome. I hope you have a boat. If you have a second home, a vacation home, that's amazing. If your kid, she's a talented basketball player, and you're in travel sports because she's so good, you have that dream of a D1 scholarship, those are all good things. But don't let the good things keep you away from the most important things. If I can be so bold, say she does get that D1 scholarship, but you've pulled her out of church and she never goes the Wave, and so she has a brilliant crossover when she's 19, but no spiritual foundation. You've done her a disservice. Yes. You must prioritize and protect the things of God. What we're doing right now is so important, and I'm not sharing this as a pastor. I'm sharing this as a dad. I got three good kids who make good decisions. I wish I could tell you Lisa and I were bright enough to pull it off on our own. We're not. It has been the relationships with leaders in the youth group and kids ministry and just being faithful in the house of God. So find a way. Zane's been in travel sports. We balance all those, and sometimes we say no to the game to be in church. Does this bother you? Does this bother you? Does this bother you? Maybe it should bother you a little bit. Let me keep going the story. I'll move on. So they make all these excuses, I can't come because of my oxen I bought, or bought a field, or I just got married. Look at the language now, verse 21. The servant came back and reported to his master. The owner, this king of the house, became angry and ordered. I want you to pay attention to the urgency of the language here. He ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys and town and bring in, I don't know, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done and there is still room. Verse 23, then the master told his servant, go. What did he say? Go. Loudly, go. Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel. The imperatives compel them with urgency to come in so that my house will be full. So Jesus is telling the story, and the banquet here in the king is God, the banquet is heaven. It's not about church, but the purpose of filling the church is to fill heaven. And so who are we, if you're a Christian person like me in the story, we're the servants. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, like saying, why do you Christians feel the need to evangelize all the time? Why not leave people alone? Listen, fair question. A couple reasons. Number one, our King commands us to do this. So out of faithfulness and fidelity to my Lord, I do as a servant. Because he says, go, compel, orders. Man, the language is strong. It is vivid. I do what he commands me to do. And secondly, listen, here's the reason why. We don't mean to be pushy or obnoxious or surely never arrogant. But what's happened in our lives is just way too good to keep to ourselves. I mean, through Christ, we've been cured of the spiritual disease of sin, shame, and guilt. We now live forever with God in heaven. How do we keep that to ourselves? If you knew the cure to cancer, and you've been cured of cancer, or the cure to AIDS, and you knew people around you that have those diseases, and you kept your mouth shut, that's terrible. So because it's so good, that's why. Yeah. That if we've ever been too pushy, I apologize. But our master said, go, compel, be passionate, persistent. And by the way, Christian people, Jesus didn't just say this like one time in this story. He said this throughout his ministry, throughout 3 years. At the end of 3 years, a very famous statement. It's called the Great Commission. And by the way, if you're new to our church, I roll this one out about every 4 weeks. Why? It's our marching orders. This is right before Jesus goes back to heaven. And he says, hey, y'all, do this until I come back. Y'all pray and worship and hang out and love broken people. But here's the main thing. It's on the screen right now. Therefore. Oh, wasn't up yet? Ready? Therefore. You recognize that word? Go. Third time we've heard it in this short readings, go. And this is a linear tense verse. It means as you go, continuing to go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.
Baptize.
And then really quick sidebar, we're going to baptize on Easter Sunday morning at the beach, Pompano Beach. And I'm telling you, if you've not been baptized the way the Bible teaches, by immersion, after your salvation, this is your moment. Seize it. Seize it. I know you're waking up early again, but it's just one of the most beautiful, incredible things. As you see people baptized, I just love the faces.
Yeah.
And we don't just cherry pick the happy people. I mean, every time people come out of the water, the same expression is something that is so powerful and declarative about announcing your freedom in Christ by believer's baptism. So make that your plan. What a brilliant time to do that. So that's coming up. And so we'll baptize. We baptize after every service. But at the beach is something so special. Let's just make that your plan right now. And if you're asking, why, David, what's the theological nuances of baptism? Jesus commanded. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, teach him everything else, he said. I taught you about prayer. I taught you about forgiveness. I taught you about fasting. I taught you about marriage. I taught you about paying your taxes. I taught you all. Teach him all that stuff. But this one thing's really big.
Right.
It's really big. So seize the moment. Make the choice right now. Right? So Jesus said it at the end. He says it here in this story. I mean, he talks about inviting, reaching, you know, witnessing, call what you want to evangelize. And then early on, the first time he met the disciples, or potential disciples right then, remember they didn't catch the fish. He said, put down your nets on the other side of the boat. They catch a bunch of fish, and they're freaking out about this. He said, that's nothing. Catching fish are fun. And by the way, I love any story about fish, but thank you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And so anytime I could have a fish on stage, I have a fish on stage. So I have a little fish on stage right now. So we're called not to fish in the goldfish bowl of the aquarium, but go out into the sea of humanity. And we're called to fish for people. So that's I love that metaphor. So again, Jesus says, make disciples, invite people to the banquet or the table or whatever. This is, we're all called to do this. And Easter is such a great time. And again, thinking about creativity, thank you, Heather, just you and me, girl, right here, we got it. I've used this table before as an illustration of what a gathering should look like, a biblically balanced gathering. The church should be on a Sunday morning like this, a spiritual ecosystem. There are multiple chairs. One chair is for the person teaching the Word of God. I get a place at the table. And I don't think church is truly church if all we do is sing songs and hug each other. I think it's when someone teaches the Word of God in a relevant way. And by the way, I want to teach you the Word, not my opinions or my politics. I want to teach you the truth of God's Word. That'll keep us more than busy. And so I work hard, and whether it's me or Charlie or Nick or Scott, or I just found out my friend Mac Richard is going to be here on 4th of July. What a message that's going to be. Man, we're going to teach you the Word of God. So there is a place for the teacher of the Word, but we have three other chairs. Super quick review. I've done this many times. Here's what a church should look like. Chair number one, there's a place for an unbeliever.
Yeah.
So if you're here right now and you're not yet a Christian, not even close, you think, we're thrilled you're here.
Yeah. Right.
We designed this with you in mind. I think through the language of my teaching. I don't drop in theological jargon. I want this to be so clear and understandable. I'm going to do everything I can to make this truth sticky, whether you know the Bible backwards or forwards, or you can't find the book of Luke. I don't care. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is a safe place to ask your God questions. So come here and just be open and watch God invade your life with this truth and reality. So we have unbelievers here every weekend. You are a valued guest. Then we have baby believers or new believers. You've recently stepped across the line of faith. Easiest way to nail that down, this transition, after the service in like 5.5 minutes, there'll be prayer partners at the edge of the stage. Just find one and say, I want to leave this room knowing I'm saved. Or knowing I'm a Christian, or knowing that I have a personal relationship with God that will last forever. And they can show you some promises in God's Word. You can nail that down. You announce it with baptism, and you're a new Christian, so you're kind of learning things still. You're just a little awkward still. You probably have some issues in your life you're trying to work out. I get it. We all do. You never outgrow that. But I love your passion. I love your excitement. By the way, as far as inviting people to the banquet, you're some of the best folks at this. Why? Because your entire network are the people just like you. So just invite them. In fact, if you keep waiting, like, David, I'll invite people when I finally get all my stuff worked out, you will never invite.
Right.
Start right now. And then finally, chair number three. Say chair number three. Chair number three. These are people, some of us, we're no longer, honestly, baby believers. We've been doing this for a season, and we're probably, I would say, a maturing Christian right now. Now, what does that mean? We probably know the Word of God. We probably practice time alone with God every day. But the main indicators in my mind of a truly maturing Christian, because guess what? You can be a Christian for decades and still be in that chair.
Right.
I would say the indicator of this is the whole he must increase, I must decrease.
Right.
I focus on other people.
Yeah.
So mature believers do a couple things. They serve. They help out. They take care of the rest of the family, right? They don't just sit there like a slug going, feed me. And then they're generous. Ever go to dinner with someone and they never reach for the check?
Yeah.
Not mature, are they?
No.
Right? When you take your kids out, parents, they ever reach for the check? Your kids? No, never. Right? They want dessert, right? They never reach for the check. You got that friend with alligator arms, like, oh, I'll take it. They don't mean it, right? Generosity is one way I express my commitment to things God. But here, when it's all working together, you have this beautiful spiritual relationship. The symmetry of the table of God is a beautiful biblical banquet. Now, so we understand, as all of these are very important, all of these are valued. No matter where you sit, you matter so much to God and you matter to us. Which chair do we defer to?
Right.
Number one.
Yes.
And here's the reason why the stakes for that person are heaven and hell.
Right.
Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That is so wide open, by the way. I'm the way, no matter where you come from,
right,
your religious background, your morality or lack thereof, right? I am the way. Democrat, Republican, black, white, brown, Asian, male, female, rich, poor, educated, ignorant, doesn't matter. I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life. But then he says, but no one comes to the Father except through me. Right? So right now, oh my gosh, there's someone in that chair. Until you bow the knee to King Jesus, the stakes are heaven or hell. So we'll defer to you. We'll defer to you. We're going to value and feed the whole table, but the stakes are so high right there. Now, if that bothers you, because you sit in a different chair, I refer to verse 7 through 11 when those religious leaders were elbowing, trying to get the most important place, trying to make sure they got notice, trying to make sure their chair was preferred. Again, it sounds crazy. The goal of a mature Christian is never self-promotion. It's actually self-obliteration. You get bigger, I get smaller, and that is contrary to everything in the fiber of my selfish humanity. I think about me all the time. Me. I'm always on my mind. And I have to get over that. Because this is about him and others. And once I do that, guess what? He feeds and blesses and encourages and pours so much into me. It's crazy. It's almost like the more I give away, the more I share, the more I don't think about me, the more he blesses me. Crazy. So what do we do right now? Well, as servants, we're the servants in the story. We're not the king. We invite people. Do you know that Broward County, based on the last census numbers, has to have a little more than 2 million people just right here in this, our home county? 2 million people. Watch it online. It's in the metropolitan area. Based on the latest study by a group called Church United, only 3% identify as committed Christ followers. 97% of 2 million people, our neighbors, do not identify. Oh my God. You don't need to go away to be on a mission trip. Your neighborhood. That is 1,940,000 people who don't claim Christ. Three things. Number one, it's a huge number. 1,940,000 people facing an eternity without Jesus, number one. Number two, a lot of you don't give a damn about it. Number three, I know that because you're way more bothered I said the word damn than I just told you 1,940,000 people need Jesus. And kids, I apologize for the language. I'm just trying to make it. Don't you use that and blame it on me, right? I'm just trying to make a point. Guys, we need to be bothered by the things that bothers the King. Go, 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 compel. He orders. This is not an option for the Christian life. So choose your metaphor. Y'all can play. Y'all can play tea. Thank you. Play a little music behind me. It always feels more spiritual when y'all play. We're servants inviting to the banquet. Lord, there's still room. Go again. I want my house to be full. It's not about filling the church. It's about filling up heaven, y'all. And church is the means to get them to heaven. Go and make disciples. Great commission. Go make disciples, baptize. Make that your metaphor. But for me, I'm going to go with Matthew chapter 4. Why? Fish. Fish. Go fish for men. Here's the crazy thing. In a county with 1.9 plus million people who need Jesus, we're not fishing here in Broward County in a little goldfish bowl. We're fishing in a sea of humanity. And so all these people need Jesus. They're without Jesus. They need the spiritual environment that only His grace can provide. So here's my little fish in here. He's all good, but if he's needing a rescue, if he is out of that environment, if he's just flopping around gasping. By the way, is this bothering anybody right now? You're bothered about this? It's just a little common goldfish. You're bothered? Really? I wonder. Now, not to worry. I did some research on a smoresscience.com article last year, literally about how long a common goldfish can live outside of water. It's over an hour. So guess what? I'm going to rescue him right now. I'm going to rescue the fish. And look, he's fine. He's good. And according to the eminent theologian, Ted Lasso, goldfish have really short memories, right? He won't need therapy. He's good. He's fine. He's awesome. But look, some of y'all were so bothered by that fish being out of water for a few seconds that your neighbor and your family and your classmates and your coworkers are without a relationship with Jesus and you're doing nothing. Move. Get bothered. Go make disciples. Go fish for men. Compel them to come in. These next 3 weeks, it's going to be awesome. Your life on spiritual steroids as you're in the game. You're in the fight. You become the tip of the spear. We are Navy SEALs invading and snatching people from hell. That is our call in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for who you are. I've done all I can to show how important this is. And we're unbothered. I pray you'd well up a holy passion in Jesus' name. We would be the church. We'd be the ambassadors of heaven. We would be the people willing to storm the beaches. And Father, make our neighbors and our friends and our family without Jesus open to His call. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.